Two readings this morning. The first from Jeremiah, a promise to God's people who needed hope, who needed to be established, hold on, and live faithfully. The prophet says, "The days are coming." One of the translations would say, "The days are surely coming." And I like that added word. "The days are surely coming," declares the Lord, "when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called: the Lord, our righteous Savior."
The second reading is First Thessalonians 3, verses 9 to 13. "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow to each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." This is the reading of the word.
Pray with me. Gracious God, light a candle of hope in our hearts that we might hold fast to all of your promises and goodness as we begin our Advent journey together this day. Amen. Green Lake, Wisconsin. Green Lake is a town. Green Lake is a lake. It's the deepest lake in Wisconsin. And on the shores of Green Lake is a Christian camp conference center that is surely one of the most beautiful places you could ever visit. Our family has spent many happy days at this place. On one afternoon, I think I was by myself and I was going through the woods, hiking through, oh wait a minute, before I tell you that, it has two 18-hole golf courses. That makes it almost heaven. Okay. So this day I was traveling, I was walking through the woods, and I saw a sign and a path I had not seen before, and it pointed to what they called the Cathedral in the Glen. Had never heard of that. What is this? I walked down the path, and there was a cathedral without walls. It was in the woods. There were some benches, and there was an altar, and then there was a plaque to read what this meant. I did not know the story. Here's the story. In the Philippines, following the bombing of Pearl Harbor, December 7th, 1941, the Japanese took control of the Philippine Islands. You might remember the history MacArthur leaves with his great promise that he will return, and the Imperial Japanese Army took control of the islands. There were many internationals on these islands, Americans and others. The soldiers who were not able to leave with MacArthur, many of them joined up with guerrilla bands and lived in the mountains, formed fighting groups. Most of the Americans surrendered to the Japanese and were put in prisoner of war camps. And then there was this group of American missionaries. They decided not to surrender. They decided that they would flee into the hills, the mountains, the woods, the jungles. And for the next many months, the next 20 months, they did so. They were aided by a group of Christian Filipinos, and these faithful Christians, led by a godly pastor who incidentally lived to be 112 years old, provided a means by which these missionaries could survive in this very difficult moment in this terrain. They helped them to build huts to live in. They helped bring food and other provisions and news of troop movements of the Japanese army. They were magnificent. There's a verse in Hebrews that says something about those who the world was not worthy of. These Filipino Christians must have been those people. If they had been discovered, if they had been caught helping these missionaries in hiding, everyone in the village would have been murdered. What courageous people they must have been. They even went up on Sundays to help worship there on Sunday mornings when they would gather in the cathedral in the glen, and as many as 100 of them would gather with the missionaries. After about 20 months, the Japanese discovered that they were there. There was a squadron or group of Japanese soldiers that were commissioned to strike terror into the Filipino people, because there were a few Japanese soldiers compared to the millions of Filipinos. How were they going to control them? Well, they were going to do that by terror, by acts of terror. They would go into a village and they would gather 10, 15, 20 people and they would murder them in front of the rest of the village as a warning. This is what will happen to you if you cooperate with them, with any of them. And so, as they saw the Japanese soldiers headed up to their location, they knew that their ending was near. The location had a name. When they first arrived there and they started to build their dwellings and to settle in for long months and the many adventures that they had, someone named the place Hope Vale, Valley of Hope. What a perfect name. That's all they had. Isn't it? Hope. What a great gift. Hope is what keeps us faithful to our baptism. Hope is what makes us strong. hope enables us to live through the darkness and the challenge of whatever life gives to us, because we realize that in hope, the future belongs to God. We don't know what's going to happen on the other side. We don't know what our lives are going to be after we've experienced whatever it is that we're going through. And we leave that to God. That's what hope looks like. Whatever is going to happen is in God's hands. God's love, God's providence, and God's care. And so the soldiers came, and they ask the missionaries, can you see their pictures here? They ask the Japanese soldiers, can we have an hour to pray and worship? And the Japanese gave them the 1 hour. And so together there in their cathedral, the original cathedral in the Glen, they sang, they prayed, they worshiped together. And at the end of the hour, one of them said to the leader of the Japanese group, we are ready. Isn't that a great statement of hope? Isn't that why we are here today? Isn't that what we're doing with our lives as we come together as God's people, as we sing together and pray together, worship together and work together? We are growing this hope within us that our lives are able to say, regardless of what happens, we are ready, because whatever happens ultimately is and will be in God's control and God's care. It's God's work. So one by one, they marched to where a sword would be lifted, and each one of them was beheaded by one strike of a sword, except for a 12-year-old child who was bayoneted and not beheaded. The story of the Hopeville murders did not end there. It has many ripples, even to this day. There are 1,000 active, vital Filipino churches in that area, partly there because of the witness of these missionaries. There are 3 thriving universities, Christian universities. There are 2 hospitals. The work of the Hopeville missionaries, continues to bless the world. But my favorite PS to this story happened a few years after the end of the war. One of the children of one of the missionaries who was killed on December 20th, 1943, his name Peggy Koval. Her parents are pictured. I'm not sure which ones they are. They're pictured before you. Peggy Koval was not in the Philippines when the Japanese invaded. She actually had grown up in Japan, where her parents were missionaries in Japan in the 1930s, but then they were expelled from Japan and they went to the Philippines. So Peggy Koval could speak fluent Japanese. And she was in college during the war, not in the Philippines. When the war was over, she volunteered to be a nurse in Japan and was sent to a hospital where there were Japanese Navy pilots recovering from their wounds. And she became their nurse. finally one of them, she could speak fluent Japanese, one of them was just so incredibly amazed and had to ask Peggy, "Why are you being so kind to us?" And it was only then that she told them her story, the story of the Hopevale missionaries, which left them not only embarrassed, but stunned. God is bigger than war. God is bigger than suffering. God is bigger than crimes against humanity. God is so big that God can put into the heart of a Peggy Koval a desire to minister to and to bless and to help heal those who took her own parents' life. But the story doesn't end there. One of these Navy pilots, after being released from the hospital, had a friend by the name of Mitsuo Fukada. I don't know if you recognize that name. He was the Japanese captain who planned, organized, and led the bombing of Pearl Harbor. This recovering pilot went and told him about Peggy Koval, and he went out and bought a Bible. He wanted to know, what kind of human being is this who would do such a thing to us, for us? He became a Christian because he read the Bible. He became an evangelist. He preached and witnessed in Japan and the United States. I saw him interviewed by a young Merv Griffin on a broadcast that I picked up on the internet, in which they asked him questions about why he did what he did, and he gave his witness to Christ. You see what's happening here? It is God who is in charge of the world. It is God who has this great plan, and we give our lives in hope that God will finish, God will complete, God will change circumstances of our lives and our world and bring us blessing. The prophet Jeremiah says, "The days are coming. The days are surely coming." That's a sign of hope. That's what hope looks like. That God's work, God's blessing, God's grace, God's goodness will never let up, will never stop until the world is redeemed and made new again. That is Advent hope. That is our hope. Amen.